There are two Bible passages this morning. The first is Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 to 7. And this is on page 743 of the Church Bibles. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 to 7. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. And now the second passage, John chapter 7, beginning at verse 37, on page 1072 of the Church Bibles. John chapter 7, verse 37 to 44. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. This is the word of the Lord.
Let me pray for us as we look at God's word together. Those words from Isaiah 55, "Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live." Our Heavenly Father, as we meet together this morning, we pray that you would give us listening ears and we'd hear your voice as your word is proclaimed. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is almost exactly a year since the tragic death of the BBC producer and presenter and television doctor, Dr. Michael Mosley. You might remember that last June he went missing on the Greek island of Symi, having enjoyed the day on the beach with his wife and deciding to walk back to his hotel just a few miles away. A wide and extensive search was undertaken. Friends and family flew out to join in the hunt, yet his body was sadly found 4 days later, just meters from his hotel. His cause of death had been heat exhaustion, or we could say thirst. In the June heat of Greece, this fit, successful, outwardly happy and thriving man had tragically died of thirst. Thirst is a metaphor or an image that is used extensively in the Bible. Isaiah spoke of it in our first reading, verse 1. Come, those who are thirsty. Jesus uses it in our New Testament reading, having already used it back in chapter 4, as he spoke with a woman who was utterly broken and battered by the bad things of life. Back there in Samaria, Jesus offered her a drink, do you remember, that would quench her thirst forever. And I suppose we should not be too surprised with the Bible using this image of thirst. For water is always going to be a precious commodity in a dry and arid land. People in the Middle East, in those days before air conditioning and water fountains and bottles of Highland Spring or Evian water, well, they were very familiar with longing for a drink. If you're visiting us here this morning, I've been asked to speak on how can I know happiness in a world of ups and mostly downs. And I'm afraid that you might, what you're about to hear in the next 20 minutes or so might disappoint you, because I'm not really going to speak about happiness at all. And the reason for that is simple. Jesus of the Bible, what he offers to us is something far, far greater than happiness. You see, I want to suggest that happiness comes and goes. Woody's already mentioned that this morning in our service. Happiness comes and goes depending on the circumstances of our lives. And whilst we can sometimes change and alter our circumstances, earn more money, do less work, get the children to leave home, build an extension, take another holiday, long haul, shop at Waitrose. What Jesus offers to us goes far deeper than any of that. Jesus offers us something that is personal and that is lasting. He offers each of us true, eternal satisfaction. It was the Rolling Stones, wasn't it, who sang so memorably in 1965, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. And it was written by Mick Jagger and Keith Richards and co, highlighting the search for authenticity amongst a sea of commercialism that they were seeing in the United States. And those sentiments, I can't get no satisfaction, continue to ring true 60 years or so later on. Whether it's from the materialism that money enables us to have, the empty promises that pornography entices us with, or the health and wellness and body shapes that the influencers tantalize us with, we still swim in a culture that can't get no satisfaction. In the UK, people have never had it so good. They've never had so much. And yet still we can't get no satisfaction. And maybe that's how you feel today. Maybe you feel broken with your dissatisfaction that your life is giving you. But it gets worse than just feelings. Listen to these words from one social commentator. He writes, our culture is paralyzed by an identity crisis. And the mental health statistics show just how detrimental this has been for Gen Z. They are a generation that longs for identity, for an identity that is concrete, externally affirmed, and inwardly felt. Whether we are Gen Z, that is, born between 1995 and 2012, or not, our culture is paralyzed by an identity crisis. We can't get no satisfaction. And that is deeply harmful, and it is particularly harmful to our young people. And that is why these words from Jesus that we're briefly considering from John's Gospel are so vitally important. For Jesus says that the only way to be eternally and completely satisfied is to come to him. Now, already in John's Gospel, Jesus has given out many invitations to the religious, to the upright Nicodemus in chapter 3, to the woman, the outcast, nameless woman of chapter 4. And here in our verse this morning, John chapter 7, verse 37, he issues another. Inclusive, tolerant, welcoming Jesus. He invites thirsty souls to come to him and be satisfied. And yet, it's an invitation that, like all invitations, needs to be acted upon. Admiring Jesus, debating Jesus, discussing Jesus, just considering Jesus, it's not enough. It's not sufficient to grant you that deepest longing that you feel in your hearts today, the satisfaction that your soul is craving for. What each one of us does with this invitation from Jesus this morning, this is what counts. So let's look briefly at this invitation together in more detail. I've got three headings this morning. The first thing to notice is this. This is an open invitation. Have a look down to verse 37. Jesus said, verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and he said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. The former Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, writes this about these two verses. It has been said that there are some passages in Scripture which deserve to be printed in letters of gold. Of such passages, the verses before us form one. The Festival of Tabernacles, also known as the Festival of Booths, was drawing to a close. It's occupied the attention of John chapter 7. It was a seven-day festival, so longer than the Reading Festival or the Download Festival. It was a seven-day festival that was an annual reminder that God had provided for the nation of Israel during their desert wanderings, their 40 years in the wilderness. It was a commemoration, if you like, of their preservation. And notice, start of verse 37, it's the last and greatest day of the festival. It's a very significant detail. You see, every day of the feast, there was a ritual which was repeated, that the people would bring branches into the temple, out of which booths were made. It was done to remind people of the sort of temporary shelters and accommodation they had during their desert wanderings. And the Pharisees and the temple leaders would also instruct the people to bring these branches to make a covering for the altar in the center of the temple. And the high priest, he would then go to the pool of Siloam with a bucket or a golden flagon, and passing back through the water gates, he would come back into the temple and pour out this water across the branches, across the altar. And he was doing this to remind the people of that occasion when God provided the water from the rock at Horeb in the desert, a place called Meribah and Massah. And as the water was being poured out, the people would recite these words that will appear on the screen behind me. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. With joy you will draw water from the well of salvation. Having done this, they would then sing the Hallel, Psalms 113 to 118. That's the scene before us, as Jesus gets to his feet, verse 37. But there's one more detail to notice. It's the final day of the festival. Before the water is poured out on the altar, the people, do you know what they'd do? They would walk around the altar seven times. Why seven? Because they walked around the city of Jericho seven times. Do you remember? Which finished off their wilderness wanderings before they entered the promised land. And therefore, possibly at the highest point of the most celebratory festival of all Israel's history, Jesus, at that very moment, he gets up, he stands on his feet, and he says this, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Jesus dramatically captures the moment. He's positioned himself right in the center. He even raises his voice. Did you see that little detail in verse 37? In a loud voice, because he wants to be heard. "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." It's an open invitation. I read this week that the first of the Buckingham Palace summer garden parties had taken place, those delightfully quintessential British occasions where the great and the good get to drink cups of tea, no doubt Earl Grey. They get to eat perfectly crafted cucumber sandwiches. They get to eat very special little cakes. They're serenaded by wafts of beautiful music. Great occasions, but they're only for the few. You've got to be invited to get in. Unlike the Newtown Village Parish annual meeting that took place in Newtown Village Hall on Monday this past week, that really was an open evening. They couldn't be more desperate for people from our village to go along and attend. They even tried to bribe us with wine and crisps. Buckingham Palace, Newtown Village Parish Council meeting. No matter who we are this morning, Jesus' amazing invitation is open to us. No matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter what we're running away from, no matter what we are hiding in our past, Jesus offers us true, eternal satisfaction. First two words of the invitation, "Let anyone." First two words of verse 38, "Whoever believes." Friend, there will be a reason why you're seated in this building this morning today. And can I suggest to you humbly, it's because God wants you to hear and receive this amazing invitation. It's an open invitation. Second, let's notice it's an appealing invitation. It's an appealing invitation. So he says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Jesus' invitation is appealing to those who are thirsty. Now, I don't need to tell you, but thirst is it's a deep longing or craving for fluids. And if you're consistently thirsty, even after having had a good drink, I'm told it could be a sign of an underlying health condition like diabetes, and you should go and see your GP, if you can get an appointment, that is. And in a similar way, the soul thirst that all of us experience is, it too underlines a much deeper problem. It's the problem of the human heart. And ultimately, it's the problem of human sin. Our dissatisfaction, our frustrations, they're all symptoms of disordered hearts. Hearts that are out of kilter with God and his ways as we've rejected him and turned our backs on him. Hearts that produce the pain and the hurt and the sadness that we experience and cause others to experience too. The prophet Jeremiah pictures the human condition in the following way. Maybe we can have this verse up. Jeremiah says this, "My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water. and they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Two sins. We've rejected God, the spring of living waters, the source of all living water, and we've made our own little gods, cisterns, places where we worship, we put our trust, we put our confidence, but which are ultimately useless and proven to be empty. I had to do my research this week. Cisterns in Jeremiah's day were large pits dug to collect rainwater. But once the rain stops falling, or the rain starts to fall slower, cracked cisterns will always run dry. Now, preachers, we all have our own thirsty stories, whether it's being caught short during the London Marathon, or stuck in a traffic jam on the M25 in August, or working in the Middle East when you were in the British Army, all that stuff, or walking back to your hotel on the Greek island of Simi. You see, thirsty stories very quickly become deadly stories if we're not careful. And that is why what Jesus offers is so appealing. He offers us the living water that each of us by nature have rejected. And he invites us back to the source of life, the spring of water, which, as he promised to that broken woman just a few chapters earlier on by the well, will well in us, well up in us to eternal life. You see, lots of us here today, we have tried to quench our thirst with different kinds of things. Maybe you are studying for your GCSEs or A-levels, and for you, it's academic success. That will make you happy. Or maybe you've just graduated and you're applying for graduate jobs. Then when you get that job, then you'll be satisfied. Or maybe you are after a job, or any job, or a better job. Or maybe it's that new home, or that long-haul holiday, or the prospect of a new relationship. If we get that, then I'll be happy. Then I'll quench my soul first and be really satisfied. But for as long as we put our hopes in those places, in those cracked cisterns, rather than in Jesus, it's a bit like drinking salt water. In the short term, it might seem to work, but long term, it leaves you feeling dissatisfied, damaged, and in deadly peril. Only Jesus offers each of us true, eternal satisfaction. It's an open invitation. It is given to all of us here this morning. It's an appealing invitation because we are all thirsty. But finally, see with me, it is an urgent invitation. It's an urgent invitation. Let anyone who is thirsty, verse 37, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Now, in verse 38, we read this word Scripture, and Jesus means by that the Old Testament. And what he seems to do in verse 38 is collect from several verses, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and other places, and he mashes them together to produce what follows. It's a good mashing, though, don't worry, because it combines or draws together his offer of salvation, the gift of his Spirit, and the satisfaction that his followers can therefore experience. And his logic is this: as the thirsty come to him, they shall receive abundant satisfaction for their own spiritual wants, forgiveness of sins, a completely cleansed conscience, guilt taken away, available to us through his glorification, his death on the cross, which will happen in a few chapters' time. But more than that, he offers hope in the midst of the brokenness and the mess of this world, as his Spirit lives in us, lives in his people, and provides God's presence to us throughout our days. Yet, there's even more. Have a look down to our verse again. Whoever believes in him, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. The amazing invitation from Jesus is an urgent invitation, for it's through drinking of Christ that blessing comes out to the world. There is a hope for our world, which is so broken, so rebellious, so unhappy, so thirsty. Did you notice it's rivers of living water, not river singular? No, rivers of living water. It's not a bucket or a spray can or a watering can. No, think ocean, think reservoir, will flow from within Christ's followers out to the world. Do you see what Jesus' point is? As you come to me for satisfaction, as you come to me for spiritual life, so through you, blessing can come to your neighbors and colleagues and friends and family. As John MacArthur so helpfully puts it, the recipient of sovereign grace becomes the channel of sovereign grace. And it is the Holy Spirit that is spoken of in verse 39 that does this work through us and from within us. Isn't that a relief? Everyone who puts their trust in Christ possesses the Holy Spirit, Romans 8 verse 9. He is the river of life who we're not to quench, but to allow to flow through us. And do you see the irony that is there in verse 39? They had to wait for this Spirit because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Yet we live in the privileged position of living in the days of the Spirit. What an amazing invitation. This is what Jesus gives to us today. Not only for your own soul to be satisfied, but your life. It takes on an eternal significance as we can bring Christ's redeeming love to other people. Horatius Bonner was a Scottish minister who lived in Scotland in the 19th century. He wrote the lyrics to that well-known Christian hymn, I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say. And the hymn was intended to help the children in Sunday school learn the truths of the life and work of Jesus. Let me read, I won't sing it out, verse 2 to you. It says this, I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water. Thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. I came, I drank, I took Christ in, I now live in him. The death of Dr. Michael Mosley was desperately sad and tragic. He died of thirst. And Jesus today offers us something even deeper and longer lasting than the human happiness that we all are searching for. He offers us the eternal satisfaction. It's an open invitation, no matter who you are this morning. It's an appealing invitation. Don't you long to be satisfied? It's an urgent invitation, not only for our own sakes, but for the sakes of this broken world. If you're still weighing up whether it's worth following this Jesus, let me read some words to you that I listened to this week. It sort of complements what Linda said earlier on in the service. Evidence from Christians today is that those who have come to Christ by faith have found in him more than they experienced, they expected. They have tasted peace and hope and comfort, which with all their doubts and fears, they would not exchange for anything. They have found grace according to their need and strength according to their days. In themselves and their own hearts, they have often been disappointed, but they have never been disappointed in Christ. In a moment, I'm going to close with a short prayer. And I'd encourage you to pray this in the quiet of your hearts. Just echo the words silently if you want to receive what Jesus is offering to you today. Let me read out the words of the prayer first so you know what I'm going to pray. So these are the words I'm going to pray. Lord God, thank you for your amazing invitation of life, that it's available to anyone. I confess that my heart has strayed from you, and I found satisfaction drinking from broken cisterns. Thank you for Jesus' offer to quench my thirst through his death for my sins and the gift of new life in his Spirit. I come to you now with belief and trust in Jesus and drink of his life-giving stream. If you want to accept what Jesus offers, why don't you pray those words now? Please would you bow your heads and I'll lead us all in a prayer. Lord God, thank you that your amazing invitation of life is available to anyone. I confess that my heart has strayed from you, and I found satisfaction drinking from broken cisterns. Thank you for Jesus' offer to quench my thirst through his death for my sins and the gift of new life in his Spirit. I come to you now with belief and trust in Jesus and drink of his life-giving stream. In his name I pray. Amen.